The Lord just began to speak to me, and I want to give you what the Lord spoke to me, okay? The Lord just kept speaking the whole time during worship, the whole time during Dana singing the song, and it's this: new day, new chapter, new season for new freedom. New day, new chapter, new season for new freedom. And it kept resounding in my head to the point where I couldn't worship. And I knew that I was hearing from the Holy Spirit. You know when you hear from the Holy Spirit, amen? You know when the Lord begins to speak to you. He doesn't speak to me like he speaks to you. And so I want to do this, because when the Lord speaks, we need to be in the attitude of receiving. Amen? Because we don't want to just merely hear the word. So many people hear the word. That jails are full of people that know and hear the word. But very few people are in receiving mode of the word and doing the word, bringing application to the word. And so right now, I just want you to raise your hands. And let's just begin to get into that receiving mode. Father, Lord, by faith, we receive your word. Lord, as an expecting mother, when she finds out that she's pregnant, she begins to read books on what to expect when expecting. She begins to go to the doctor in preparation for her baby. She begins to take vitamins to prepare her body to receive this miracle. And so, Father, right now in this place this morning, we begin to prepare us to receive your word that you have spoken this morning. Father, may we receive and act upon your word. Lord, that the expectation level in new freedom would be at a height that it's never been before. In Jesus' name. That, Father, when we come in this place, we expect to worship. We expect to receive. We expect to be doers of your word. So, Father, this morning we come in this place with expectation in Jesus' name, pregnant with your word in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would forgive us, Lord, of low expectation. God, bring us into that mode of coming in expecting you to move, expecting a new day, expecting a new season in Jesus' name. We thank you and we praise you, Father, that you are the God of freedom. You are the God of expectation. And so, Father, as a church, as a faith family, we come together this morning to receive. May our expectation be higher than it's ever been before. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we receive your word, Holy Spirit, that you've spoken over this church, that we begin to expect great things, greater than we could ever think or imagine ourselves. So, Lord, we lay down all of our expectations. And, Father, we see through the eyes of the Spirit that sees a God that is limitless, sees a God that is without end. And we call upon that God in Jesus' name. We thank you for a new day. We thank you for a new chapter. We thank you, Father, for a new season in Jesus' name. Do you receive that this morning, church? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. I want to thank you from the depths of my being. Dana and I are very, very thrilled to be with you here today. I feel like that in the spirit that we've connected already, because we've been praying for a long time for you guys, and through this transition, we know how hard it is to be without a pastor and going through transition and all these different things. And Dana and I have been praying for you guys, and we know that the leadership of the church here has done a phenomenal job. Amen. And we just, you know, after we eat and everything, Dana and I are going to make ourselves available to you to ask whatever questions you have of us, because we want to get to know you. We want you to get to know us and to know our heart. And some of you heard my heart last night and wanting to share that with you again this morning. So if you would just go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to get ready to receive the word this morning. Dana, would you hand me my Bible? All right, if you would turn to Acts 2, we're going to start in verse 12. I'll give you a little background here. The disciples were up in the upper room as instructed by the Lord to wait there until they are empowered from on high, from the Holy Spirit. And so here we see the disciples in obedience of the Lord, praying, seeking the face of God. And we pick up the story in Acts where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And there was a mighty shaking going on. There was a mighty wind blowing through the place. There was tongues of fire coming down and resting on everybody. I mean, the scene in that upper room must have been crazy. That the place where they were praying, the Bible says, was shaken. And there came into the midst of them a rushing mighty wind that blew throughout the place. And then it said that tongues of fire began to rest on the heads of each and every one of them. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the place was hopping. There was something going on that had never happened before in the history of the disciples being together. This was something new, unexpected, something that brought a deeper life, a deeper walk, and a different direction in the church. On the day of Pentecost, it literally turned the world upside down. Amen? Now we pick up the story in Acts 2. Verse 12. The crowd had gathered around seeing all this, and they were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there was a now staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. All right? Now, let's put this in today's context, okay? Let's say that a tour bus shows up, all right? They came to tour Green Bay, and they went around to Lambeau Field, and everybody that was in this tour bus was representation of every nation and tongue-speaking people on the face of the earth. And they walk into our service, and we're gathered here, and we're praying, and we're worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, the place where New Freedom is gathering is shaken to its core. I mean a physical, literal shaking. And all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind comes blowing in and blows our Bibles over and rustles our hair. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire begin to rest upon each and every person at New Freedom. Now, you can imagine that the tourists that are standing all along the walls and filling up the pews are going, "What in the world is going on here?" All of a sudden, iPhones pop out. And they begin to start taking video, taking pictures. They're Twittering about this. "I'm in Green Bay, and what is going on?" I mean, the place where we're gathering has been shaken. There's wind blowing in this place, and tongues of fire have rested on the congregation. And if that wasn't enough, in the middle of their tweeting, in the middle of their Facebooking, they stop, and all of a sudden they begin to hear out of New Freedom their own language being sung, being prayed, being spoken. Can you imagine the pandemonium that would take place? I mean, Fox News, CNN, I mean, MSNBC, all the major news organizations would flock here. And you know what? This service would go viral in a matter of minutes, in a matter of a enter on our cell phones. But you know what? That's exactly what Jesus intended to happen in those days. They didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have Twitter or YouTube or any of those things. But they had word of mouth. Jesus knew that on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Jesus knew what he was doing, church. He knew that there would be every nation group there on that day. It was no accident that the day of Pentecost happened exactly like it did, because they knew that after that, they would scatter and go back to their countries and tell what had happened. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what did Pentecost do for the disciples? It welded them together in a brotherhood. Where there was confusion, whether there was backbiting and stuff like that, that welded them together into a brotherhood. Any close reading of the Gospels will reveal the fact that one chief purpose of Jesus was to build a brotherhood. John 13:35 says this, "By this, he said, shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Amen? People will begin to know that you're followers of Jesus because you love one another. You see, there's a supernatural love that can only be conveyed by the church through the blood-bought saints. It's a supernatural love that goes beyond hurt, that goes beyond understanding, that goes beyond any human emotion that we could conjure up. It's the love that comes from the Father. It's the love that changes a sinner's heart into a heart that is hard long after the Lord. It's a love that welded them together on the day of Pentecost that created the church. On the day of Pentecost was the greatest day in the history of the church, because that was the day that the church was born, that the body of Christ was solidified. Jesus also said in Matthew 12:30, Jesus also said that all who help him in the building of men into a brotherhood was his friends, and all those others were his enemies. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So this is painting a different picture of Jesus. You know, sometimes we have a very hippie-ish view of Jesus. We see him with the vest and the tassels, and we see him around the campfire, and we're singing Kumbaya, and Jesus is all-inclusive. He's whatever will be. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus said, "Look, I'm drawing a line in the sand." He said, "If you want to be with me, then come with me. But if you don't, then you're against me." Jesus, he was constantly in disagreement with all the rulers and the chief priests. He called them brood of vipers. He called them snakes. This is a very different Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to gather into himself a brotherhood of believers that will carry on the message that he has to proclaim. He knew that the day of Pentecost was coming. He knew that the day that he was to die was coming. And he knew that he had very limited time on earth to accomplish the will of the Father. And at the time of his death, Jesus seemed to have made little progress. We see that at the Last Supper, Jesus confronts Judas and he said, "You know what?" He said, "Go and do whatever's in your heart to do. Go on, go do it." Now, if it was me, I'd be like, "Look, Judas, I know you already met with the priests and everything else. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." I mean, in my own mind, I know that's what I would say. But Jesus said, "Look, if you're not with me, you're against me. So go do what's in your heart to do." And you see, that's just like Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't demand that we do anything. He asks that we accept his law, that we accept his forgiveness, that we accept his mercy. And he doesn't require that we do it. And so we see that here when he's talking to Judas. He said, "Go and do what's in your heart. If that's what you're going to do, go and do it." And he did it knowing that it was going to create his own demise. We also see in the Last Supper too, the last night, that you know, his disciples were squabbling over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He's going, man, what's going on here? And so he's got to confront that as well. But the day of Pentecost, we read, changed all of that. Acts 4:32. Luke said, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, church, that goes deeper than a handshake and a smile and a how you doing on a Sunday morning. When a church is in one heart and one soul, that means they can go through and withstand anything that the devil has to throw at them, because they now have living inside of them a supernatural love, a supernatural strength, a supernatural understanding. And because of that, the backing of the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself living and dwelling inside of us means that he has created a new being, a new heart and a new spirit. Amen? Because the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of something new that man had never experienced in their entire life. And so we read in Romans 12:15, it says, we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who are mourning. In Acts 4:32, it says, no one claims that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. So it went from a scraggly bunch of disciples to one heart and one soul. It went deeper to the point where it said, if you mourn, then I mourn with you. If you suffer, I'm suffering with you. If you rejoice, I'm not gonna be puffed up and say, I got to do something better than that. I'm going to rejoice with you. If you don't have something and I am able to give it to you as your brother, I will do it. The Bible says if you know to do good and do not do it to him, it is sin. Amen? And so it bonded them into a brotherhood that the basis is love. Love. Not just teaching, but love. One heart, one soul. Excuse me, my voice is getting deeper as I talk. Can you? It was a fellowship of spending and not earning. In other words, they are learning to die to themselves daily. They're learning to deny their own needs so that others may have. They are truly learning what it is to be blessed to give than to receive. Because they're learning, they're coming under the realization that Jesus gave himself away in order that we may live. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. I said last night that the bad thing about, that'd be great, brother. The bad thing about living sacrifices is sometimes living sacrifices like to squirm off the altar every once in a while. When things get tough, when things get past our understanding, we tend to back away. But the Bible says that we are not those that shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those that are being saved, amen, through the power of Jesus. So now that we have a supernatural love for one another as a believer, as a church, as a body, that when our brother is or sister is in need and we have the means to give, we do it out of love. Amen? We do it out of love. When one mourns, the other mourns. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Amen? Now, what else happened on Pentecost? The disciples literally became obsessed with witnessing. They had an irresistible urge to share their experience with everyone that they came in contact to. Now, that's a different contrast when the soldiers came that night in the garden to get Jesus. We see that Peter, before the soldiers came, Peter is saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm staying with you. I'll die with you. But when the soldiers came, the disciples scattered in the darkness. Peter was so afraid that he ran off and followed Jesus at a distance. And I could just see him gathered by a fire somewhere, and people gathered around that fire going, what is going on? What's going on? And one of the servant women were there with Peter, and she goes, hey, don't you know him? And Peter said, I don't know that guy. I've never seen him before in my life. And she goes, no, your accent's giving you away. You've been with him. And the Bible says that Peter began to heap curses down on himself. How many of you guys ever heap curses down on yourself on purpose? Sometimes we say it inadvertently, but never on purpose. But Peter is saying, I never knew the man. But now, after the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that we have received power from on high to be his witness to the nations. That's why I was kind of drawn to this church as well, because the emphasis on missions. You know, missions was born in the church on the day of Pentecost. Because when everybody was there from every nation, God-fearing Jews from all other nations, they were sent. They were sent back to their nations. So there was a sending of missions on the day of Pentecost. Amen? We see that on the day of Pentecost, that they had an insatiable sense to witness for the Lord Jesus. We look in Acts 2:12. When the people said, what does this mean? Peter, verse 14. Now remember, Peter was denying that he ever knew Jesus, heaping curses down on himself. The crowd gathered around and said, what does this mean? What can this possibly mean? I'm perplexed as to what's going on. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stood up with the 11. Notice that he was with the 11 after they had been wielded together by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. With the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, addressed the crowd and he said, fellow Jews, let me explain what is happening here today. And after that explanation, we see that 3,000 were added to the church in one day. And the passion for witnessing began. Do you know that witnessing is a dirty word in most churches? When you think about witnessing, a Christian's hands begin to sweat. They begin to sweat from their foreheads and they begin to tremble. Oh my gosh, I got to say something about Jesus. I just don't know if I can do that or not. I'm not a scholar. Neither were they. The disciples had this in common with us. They had a relationship with Jesus. And they were empowered from on high. Now, is that any different from us? Absolutely not. You know, in the court of law, I don't know how many of you guys have ever been to court to be a witness. I have. It's a bit unnerving, trust me. And the lawyer comes up and he simply wants you to testify to what you have seen and to what you have heard. That's it. They don't want you to try to explain away something else. They don't want you to testify as to what somebody else did because you don't know what somebody else did. You can only testify to what you have seen and what you have heard yourself. That's what a good witness does. And so they begin to testify and to say what they have seen and what they have heard and experienced for themselves. Jesus is not requiring you to do any more than that, but to give an account of what you have seen and what you have heard. I believe I can do that. Think you can do that? backed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by His presence, wielded together as a brotherhood, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Now, in Acts 3, let's look at that. Peter and John are on their way to pray. Like a normal day, you guys are on your way to church, New Freedom. It says one day in verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he had was put there every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him and said, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who was in, who used to sit begging in the temple gates called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, in one moment in this beggar's life, he went from a person that was wanting all the time to a person that had received his healing. Peter and John didn't try to give that beggar anything that they did not have. He said, "Look, we don't have any money, but what we do have, what we have experienced, what we have seen, what we have ingested into our spirit, I now give to you. Give me your hand. Get up and experience something new in your life." You know, sometimes we need to have the boldness in our workplace or in Kroger or at the grocery store or wherever we're at in our daily lives. Peter and John were just going about their daily lives. They weren't looking to heal anybody. They were going at 3 o'clock to pray like they always do. They were going about their daily lives. And when an opportunity came up, they met it. They said, "Look, we don't have any money, but what we do have, I give to you." And you know, you can say to people that are hurting all around you, "I wish I had what it took to make you better, but what I do have, I give to you. Can I pray for you? Can I speak over your life?" Most of the time we don't do it for fear of what people are going to think, fear that people think we're going to be religious fanatics or whatever the situation may be. But following Christ is the most normal thing that we could possibly, it's natural to follow Him. It's natural to want to reach out and meet the needs. We can't meet everybody's needs. We can't, you know, go around meeting every need there is. But as we have opportunity, the Bible says, do good unto all men, especially those who are in the faith. As you have opportunity. Don't go around going, "Okay, I got to find somebody today, or I haven't done my job." No. The Holy Spirit sets up divine opportunities for you to meet the need of this generation. And I don't know about you, but I believe that New Freedom is positioned to meet the needs of this generation. Amen? I believe that. The same Spirit that inhabited the disciples on the day of Pentecost is the same Spirit that inhabited this church this morning when we showed up. Amen? We serve the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And it's time that we begin to act that way. That we begin to expect God to move. We expect God to heal. We expect God to deliver because He said that He would. Jesus said, "Greater things will you do in my name than I have done." That's astounding. You think about that. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see tumors reduced. I want to see cripples rising up and walking. There was a man down in Alabama. He had somebody had come and asked, "What do you give tribute to this massive growth of your church? What has happened? Because it grew in a year, just unbelievable. It went from 50 to like 1,500 in a year or two. And what happened was this." He said, "Was it the preaching?" He said, "Nah, it wasn't the preaching." He said, "Well, was it the music? Was it the outreaches? What was it?" And he said, "I'll tell you what it was." He said, "One day," he said, "a drunk came and sat in the back. And as I began to preach, I started preaching on alcoholism, thinking that he would come up. And then he didn't come up. And the next Sunday, he came, and he knew that he was abusive to his family, so he began to speak about a family, and he never came up. And constantly, he was trying to preach to this man, and it wasn't working. And one day, the Spirit of God moved in the church, and a little girl came up, and she began to speak in a language that she had never spoken in before. It was some kind of Indian language that she had never spoken in before. An American girl, white American girl, who was speaking in that perfect dialect. And that man got up from where he was seating and ran headlong into the altar. And he said, he came up and he grabbed a hold of the pastor's leg and he said, "Tell me what I must do to be saved." And he showed him what he needed to do to be saved, and he repented of his sins, came to the Lord, gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the pastor asked, and he said, "What was it that made you come down?" And he said, "You guys didn't hear it because," he said, "there was a lot of stuff going on with the Spirit of the Lord moving." He said, "But I sat back there," and he said, "one thing stood out to me. I knew that girl was speaking my language." And he said, "Well, what was she saying?" And he said, "She was saying, how many times will it take for you to come to me? How many times will it take for you to come to me? Because this is it for you. This is your day. Come to me now because there'll never be another chance." She was speaking that fluently. Church, that's today. That's the church that we live in. This is the time that we're living in. Our expectation as a body should be at levels that we cannot even fathom. Because our expectation levels sometimes become normal, to the point that there's no pulse in the church today. We need to come into the church with great expectation. Like a mother who is expectant of her child. She gets everything together. She paints the room. She gets the baby carriage. She gets the changing tables. She gets the diapers. She has all the parties. Why? In preparation for a birth. And as a church, we need to be prepared. As a church, we need to be on high alert with great expectation that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask of. How many of you guys can believe great things? Jesus says he wants to do greater than what you can think of. How about that for a mind blower? I don't know about you, but being a child of God is the most exciting thing I could ever think about doing. Amen? The day of Pentecost changed everything. Now, also, on the day of Pentecost, also gave them an increased joy, hopefulness, and courage that they had never experienced before. This absurd joyousness seems to have been born, at least in part, of the mad certainty of these disciples that they were sure to win. In other words, how many of you guys have ever heard about boxers getting in trouble about getting in fixed fights, taking a dive? Well, after Jesus died on the cross, after the day of Pentecost, we are fighting in a fixed fight. We know who wins. We know who wins. It's no surprise who's going to win. It's no surprise who's going to overcome. It's no surprise who's going to be victorious at the end of this battle. But the problem is, we have to engage. We have to get in the ring in order to fight, in order to win. We have to go in and get our scars. We have to go in to the battle expecting to win, because we know that Jesus has caused us to be victorious. Amen? Not only as individuals, but as a body as well. He has welded us together into a brotherhood that is bound by His Spirit, tied together by His love, that we're in one heart and one spirit. Amen? Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithfulness, and faithful in prayer." Let me read it again. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in, there it is. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Now, they knew neither discouragement or resentment. They rather rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of knowing Him. Thank God, church, for Pentecost. Thank God, church, for Pentecost. Because it revolutionized the entire world. These disciples that were heaping curses on themselves, that were denying to servant girls that they even knew Jesus, were now standing up and saying, "Fellow Jews, let me explain. Let me explain what is happening here." And because of that, 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. 3,000. That's like a Billy Graham crusade or something. I mean, it is possible. Not only is it possible, it is probable. Amen? We should expect souls to be saved. We should expect salvation to happen. Why? Because we're in great expectation when we gather together as a body for great and powerful things. Hey, if I could do all this stuff on my own, it wouldn't be exciting at all. I wouldn't need faith. All I would need is my own understanding and my own strength. All I would need was my own moxie. But we don't have enough. We are hopelessly flawed. But yet Jesus calls us His beloved, His body. He calls us heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. That the same privileges that Jesus has with the Father, we now have with the Father. That we sit at the right hand of God. Oh, hallelujah, church. That's shouting ground right there. Thank God for Pentecost. Because it changed the face of the world. And today, we are the beneficiaries of the day of Pentecost. We are the beneficiaries of a Savior who gave His life so that all may live and know the way and the truth and the life. Amen? It's Jesus. It's a body that is powerful. It's a body that constantly is believing. It's a body that, even though they may feel crushed or perplexed, but they're not counted out. They know that they're going to win. They know that when the last round comes around, they're going to deliver a knockout blow to the enemy. Amen? Let's all stand up this morning. You know, Peter and John got in trouble over healing that guy too. They were called in. They were grilled for no telling how long. They couldn't deny that this man was healed because he was jumping around. I'd be jumping around too if I was a beggar all my life. my ankles and my legs were restored immediately. And not only that, but you know that in physical therapy, it takes a while to learn how to walk after a major injury. This man got up immediately and was jumping and running and praising God. So there was no doubt that God had miraculously delivered this man and healed him. And so when they were brought before the magistrates, they gathered themselves together and say, look, we can't deny that what happened was a miracle. So they got back together and they said, Peter and John, we never want to hear you teaching about this Jesus again. Now the old Peter and John went and went, okay, fine, no problem. But Peter and John said this, we cannot but help speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. In other words, he said, there's no way that my mouth can shut up. There's no way that my spirit cannot tell of the love and the glory and the power and the presence and the love of Jesus. Because I've been forever changed. Yesterday I was different, but today I'm completely changed. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old ways have been passed away, and behold, all things have been made new in me. I have a passion for Jesus that I didn't have yesterday. I have a passion for the Lord that didn't exist yesterday. I have a love for God that didn't exist yesterday. And so judge for yourselves whether it be right or wrong. But we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of Pentecost. We thank you, Lord, for the life-giving experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that empowers us, enables us to where we were weak and cowering away, that the Holy Spirit of God now lives and moves and has its being in us, and we are strong where we were weak. That we overcome where we were defeated. And that, Lord, you welded us together into your body for a specific reason. And that is to go and tell what we have seen and what we have heard, what we've experienced.